Okay. All right. And hey, how about how good the church looks with the Christmas decorations? Didn't they do good? I came in, I was like, wow, it looks like a forest in here, man. It's nice. And then, see, you can't see this from here, but in this tree right here, we got like a little miniature action figure of John Peterson in a tree stand with a bow. Yeah, so he's aiming at reindeer down here and stuff. All right. Let us go ahead and offer up a quick prayer before we get into the sermon. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you again for all good things. Lord, for those of us that were blessed enough to be able to see some family over the Thanksgiving holiday, we really appreciate that, Father. We ask you to give us a spirit that would cause us to rejoice and thank you for all good things all year long. Father, help us to be attentive now as we get into your word. Help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. Amen. Well, hey, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know we're working our way through the small book of Philippians. And in our message from last week, we talked about having the mind of Christ. That is the same attitude that Jesus had. And Paul told us, listen, even though Jesus, the Bible says he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, everything was made through him, and without him, nothing that was made, right? We know this. He himself is the Almighty God, and yet Paul says he didn't use his authority to ever force anyone to worship him, to serve him or obey him. Instead, he humbled himself by coming down to this earth in the form of a flesh and blood man, and then giving his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Paul says, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to have this same type of humble attitude. Instead of doing things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, we should be putting the needs of others ahead of our own, putting the interests of others ahead of our own. That's what Jesus did. That is the mind of Christ, and that's the mindset that we need to be displaying as well. So today, in our message, which is entitled The Mind of the Man of God, we're going to explore this mindset of Christ in the lives of three men that are here in the book of Philippians. Now, in the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2, Paul told us all about the humble mindset, the attitude that Jesus had. Now, as we move into verse 12, he says, therefore, what he's saying is, hey, because of what I already told you in verses 1 through 11, because of what I already told you there, here's what I need you to do. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, we know from our earlier studies in this book, the Philippian church was very dear to Paul. He had founded this church. He had started this church about 10, 11 years earlier. And remember, he told them in chapter 1, hey, every time I pray for you guys, I thank God for you. I thank you that you will have obeyed biblical teaching, not only when I was there preaching to you face to face, but even now, as I'm 800 miles away in a Roman prison, I hear that you're still doing what you're supposed to do. And I thank God for that. Now, see that part of verse 12, that's real easy for us to understand, right? But hold on a minute. What does Paul mean when he says, continue to work out your salvation? Uh-oh. Is the Apostle Paul, who so strongly proclaims that we're saved by grace and not by works and so many other parts of Scripture, now in Philippians, is he saying here that we have to do good works in order to be saved? Let me get rid of the suspense. No. He's not saying that at all. When you read a verse of Scripture, you need to make sure you are interpreting that verse in its proper context. You have to interpret each and every verse in the context of the paragraph that it's in, and you interpret each paragraph by the chapter that it's in, and each chapter by the book that it's in, each book by the testament that it's in, and each testament by the entirety of the Bible. So if you ever read a verse, here's why I'm telling you all this. If you ever read a verse and it seems to contradict principles that you've read elsewhere in the Bible, the problem is not with the verse. The problem is with your faulty interpretation of the verse. Because there are no contradictions in the Bible, and here's why. It is impossible for truth to ever contradict truth. You say, oh, okay then, Mr. Know-it-all pastor. Then what does Paul mean when he says, continue to work out your salvation? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked that. Because here's what Paul is saying. I want you to continue to do the good works that come as the result of your salvation. See, you don't get saved by doing good works, right? We know this. However, your good works are the only visible evidence to everybody else that you really are saved. Remember what Jesus said about knowing what kind of tree you're looking at by what? By the fruit it bears, right? Well, that's how you know what kind of person you're looking at too. You ought to be able to tell if somebody's a Christian by the way they live, by the way they behave, by the way they speak. And listen, even if you are living and acting and speaking like a Christian, you can't even brag about that. Because he says here in verse 13 that when we do good things, it's actually God working through us. Because he's the one that gives us the will and the ability to do good things that line up with his will in the first place. Old John Calvin said it like this: faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. That means if we really have a saving faith, there ought to be some evidence of it in our lives through what we do. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, hey, nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a bowl. They light it and put it up on a stand where it gives light to everybody in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before all men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is what Paul's telling them here. He wants them to keep on doing the things that are showing proof of their faith. Now, Paul says that we're to do this with fear and trembling. That does not mean that we're walking around in terror all the time thinking that God's about to throw a lightning bolt down at us. He's simply using a strong illustration here to remind us we need to be serious about the work God has called us to do, and we need to maintain a spirit of reverential fear for God. Now, verse 14, he gives us further instructions about how we're to carry out work for the Lord. Now, some people may hear this verse and they may get their toes stepped on a little bit. Now, not none of you, because you're perfect, but other people I know, they won't like this verse. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. That might be a good verse for us to like tape up, put like big sign, right? Do everything without arguing or complaining. I told the early crowd, that might even be a verse you want to put on the fridge, right? Because you walk by it a lot and you're tempted to kind of complain and argue probably the most with the people you live with. Think about how nice things would be in the world we live in if everybody just obeyed that one verse. Do everything without arguing and complaining. That would go a long way to fixing a whole lot of problems. And friends, this ties right back in with what I said last week. If you can't serve in the church or volunteer to do something in the church without complaining about it, then you shouldn't do it. And look, I'm not trying to be a jerk when I say that. That's a biblical principle. If somebody in the congregation is prone to complaining and arguing about everything, it would really be better for the entire congregation if they just didn't do anything. Because when they're constantly complaining and trying to argue with everybody, it destroys the unity in the church. I told you last week, the majority of the problems in Christian churches today, the disagreements and fights and even the church splits, they don't have anything to do with biblical doctrine. The most common reason we have fights and problems in the church is what Paul mentioned last week: selfish ambition and vain conceit. He told us in verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Now he's telling us, hey, do everything without complaining or arguing. Here's the real deal. When people in the church are more interested in pushing their personal agendas than they are in glorifying God, there are going to be problems. We need to learn to serve God and one another in a spirit of humility. And we need to do it without complaining and arguing. Now, if you don't like that, go talk to Paul. He's the one that wrote this down. Now, why is it so important that we do these things? Well, look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, here's why you do this. Do this so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That kind of sounds like the time we're living in, don't it? In a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. What do you think comes into an unbeliever's mind when they hear about a bunch of complaining and arguing and fussing and fighting going on in the church? They not only get a bad impression of that church, they get a wrong impression about Jesus and the gospel, don't they? How can we testify to folks who are not saved about the life-changing power of the gospel if we can't even get along with one another? Paul says, I want you to live in such a way that none of these unbelievers out there in the world can call you hypocrites. So if we're displaying the same mindset that Jesus displayed, Paul says, you're going to be like bright stars shining in this dark and evil world. Paul says, if you do that, I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that the work I did in your church was not in vain. Now, look, Paul is not saying, hey, listen, I want you all to behave real good. And then that way, when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be able to brag to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, look how good of a job I did with this church. Ain't everybody being nice? That's not what he means. Paul doesn't want any credit. When he says he'll be able to boast, the idea here is that Paul, when Jesus returns, Paul wants to be able to praise the people in this church. Just like if you're a parent, you like it when your kid does something good so you can praise the child. Or if you're a grandparent, you want to be able to praise that grandchild when they do something right, when they do something good. That's the spirit of what Paul's saying here. Hey, keep on living like you're living and doing what you're doing and serving like you're serving. So on the day when Christ comes back, I'm going to be able to praise you to him, and he's going to be very happy with you too. Paul's telling these people, right now you're doing well. You're doing well when I was with you. Now I'm locked up in prison all this way away and you're still doing right. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, I want to be able to boast on you when Jesus returns, but even if I die before he comes back, I'm going to still be rejoicing. Look at this. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, what in the world does that mean? Little Old Testament instruction here. Back in the days when the nation of Israel operated under the laws of Moses, there in the tabernacle, and then later during the time of King Solomon, and later they had a temple. In the tabernacle, in the temple, in the courtyard area, there was a big altar. Now, Jesus had not yet died for everyone's sins. So what the Israelites did, and all these things that they did, pointed ahead to the sacrifice Jesus would make one day. Whenever somebody committed a sin, they would have to bring an animal to the priest. The priest would slaughter the animal. He would lay that animal upon the altar, and they would burn that animal. So the blood from the slaughtered animal, that would temporarily wash the person's sin away. But every time they sinned, they had to do this again and again and again. And this all pointed to Jesus' sacrifice. But back to my point. They would take the offering, they'd put it on the altar, and they would burn it. So you got a big fire going. Now, the priest would take a cup of wine, and while this was burning, he would dump this wine out on top of the sacrifice. Well, when the wine would hit the fire, it would immediately evaporate, and the vapor would rise up into heaven. That was called the drink offering. So Paul is comparing his own life here. He says, look, the love and the service and all the good things that you're doing for the Lord right now, the way you're living, it's actually like a sacrifice on the altar. And even if I die, even if the Romans kill me here, I'm looking at my death just like the drink offering that's poured out upon that sacrifice and rising up into heaven. In which case, even if they kill me, I'm still rejoicing. Nobody can take away the joy that I have from knowing Jesus is my Savior. And I want you to rejoice with me. Paul had reason to believe here that once his case finally went to trial, he was going to be found innocent of any wrongdoing, and he would be released and be able to continue his ministry. Now, we do not have a biblical record of Paul's release, but we do know from a lot of other documentation on church history that Paul was released from this Roman prison. However, a couple of years later, he was arrested and put in prison again and then executed for his faith. So Paul's telling the church here, hey, I expect to be released and be able to visit you again at some point, but even if they kill me, I'm just like the drink offering poured out on the altar. See, his number one goal was to just carry out the work that God had given him to do. We worry about so much stuff today, man. I mean, so much stuff. Ooh, did I get a bunch of likes on my Facebook post? How many views does this have? How many likes does that have? And ooh, what am I gonna wear? And how's my hair look? Yeah, don't laugh. You guys will get there too, you young fellas. What if I get this? What if I get? Paul didn't concern himself with anything except carrying out the work God had called him to do. That was the only thing that mattered to him. He was a single-minded guy. He encouraged other people to have the same mindset as Jesus, but he did more than just tell them. He actually lived it out. Like I told the 8 o'clock crowd, it ain't a hard thing for me to get up here and preach to you about what the Bible says you're supposed to be doing. I can get up here and tell you everything the Bible says you're supposed to do, but the hard part ain't talking about it. The hard part is us actually living it out together, right? It's a lot harder to do it than it is to talk about it. Paul actually lived this out, man. He was a great example of what it meant to have the mind of Christ. Now, beginning of verse 19, we're switching gears a little bit, and we're going to get a firsthand look at one of Paul's closest friends. He was a younger man. His name was Timothy, and he had been Paul's protege for quite a long time. Look at verse 19. Paul's still talking to the Philippian church here. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Now, Paul and Timothy met on Paul's second missionary journey. Timothy had actually worked with him in helping to establish this church at Philippi. So because of this, everybody at the Philippian church, they already knew Timothy. Timothy is now in Rome with Paul, where he's in prison, but Timothy was not incarcerated. He was hanging around trying to encourage Paul and bringing him things that perhaps he needed. So not only is he Paul's friend and co-worker, he's a big encouragement to him as well. Paul tells the Philippians, I'm going to send Timothy to you real soon, excuse me, so he can spend some time ministering to you, and he's going to bless me by coming back and giving me a report on your spiritual progress. If you read verses 20 through 22, you get some insight into Timothy's character. Listen to what Paul writes. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, there was probably other people Paul could have sent to the Philippian church, but he's sending Timothy. Because there's nobody else who had such a genuine godly interest in the well-being of that church. Back in verse 4, Paul told us that we need to look not only to our own interest, but to the interest of others. Timothy was a man who obviously did this. He lived it out. That's why Paul knew he could trust him. The Philippians knew Paul wasn't just blowing smoke. They'd seen Timothy in action when he helped to found that church with Paul all those years earlier. This is why Paul says, you know, Timothy's proved himself. You've witnessed him serving with me in my work, just as a son would serve with his father in his work. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And because of that, Paul viewed Timothy as his son in the faith. That's what he calls him. This is further proof of how much this Philippian church meant to Paul. He's sending the person on this earth that he probably loves more than anybody else to minister to this church. Verses 23 and 24, Paul says, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things will go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will be coming soon. So he's saying, hey, listen, y'all over there in Philippi, I expect any day to hear what these Romans are going to do with me. And as soon as I know what's going on, I'm going to send Timothy. And Lord willing, I'll try to come and visit you myself. Now, so far, we've seen the mind of Christ, examples of this, both in the life of Paul and Timothy. In the closing verses of this chapter, we're going to see one more example of a man who displayed the mind of Christ. And this is none other than the pastor of the Philippian church, who in week one of this series, remember we learned the pastor of the Philippian church, his name was Epaphroditus. You know, I mean, that's still a real common name today, right? It's like I know all kinds of kids named Epaphroditus. So they had sent their pastor 800 miles to see Paul and encourage him. Look at verse 25. Look what Paul's doing. I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So Paul's description of Epaphroditus tells us how he feels about him. He calls him his brother, his fellow worker and his fellow soldier. Fellow soldier? I thought these guys was preachers. Listen, beloved. If you do not realize that we are in the middle of a spiritual war, you better wake up. We're called to be good soldiers for Jesus, and that's exactly what Epaphroditus was. Paul says, hey, I know where Epaphroditus stands. This man was shoulder to shoulder with me in our fight for the faith. He can be counted on regardless of the circumstances. And as much as I've benefited from him being here, it's time for me to send him back to you now. Now, word apparently had gotten back to the church that their pastor Epaphroditus at some point had gotten very, very sick. And now the church is all worried. Man, our pastor's 800 miles away. He's real sick. What if he dies? What are we going to do? Well, news of their concern and worry got back to Paul and Epaphroditus. Look at verses 26 and 7. Paul's talking about the pastor. He says, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was so sick, he nearly died. And yet, instead of worrying about his own health, his only concern was his church was back home worrying about him. That's what was bothering him. He wanted to go back to Philippi and tell him, hey, I'm okay. You got no need to worry. Paul loved this man so much, he says, hey, God not only spared his life, but he spared me sorrow upon sorrow, because Paul would have been crushed had Epaphroditus died. Once again, Paul's showing more concern for others than he is himself. Verse 28. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. I'm amazed now. Paul's locked up in prison. He kind of thinks he might get released, but he kind of thinks he might get executed too. This could go either way. You never knew what the Romans were going to do. And his concern here, he don't even mention that he's concerned about what might happen to him. All he cares about is these other people that he's talking to. As I told you, he did more than just talk about having an attitude of Christ. The man lived it out. Now, the chapter comes to an end with Paul telling the Philippians, hey, when your pastor gets home, you give him a warm welcome. Look at verses 29 and 30. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. See, everybody in that Philippian congregation, they couldn't all load up on the same ship and go over there and see Paul in Rome. Everybody can't go. So they sent their pastor to be their ambassador. Friends, this ain't no different than the missionaries that we send monthly support to. This whole entire congregation can't go over there to Nepal in the Himalayan mountains where Kenny Rutherford's serving. So what do? We send prayers and we send financial support to partner with him. These people that are out there in the mission field, they're displaying the mind of Christ in everything that they do. Imagine for a minute, leaving the comfort of the United States, you go someplace where you've never been, people there are hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people got the same attitude and mindset that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus had. In some cases, these missionaries that we send support and prayers to, they're risking their very lives to share the gospel. Paul says, honor people like this. Pray for people like this. They're displaying the mind of Christ in all they do. Now, folks, with that in mind, let's make sure we're doing what we can to send our prayers and support to those who are displaying the mind of Christ in other parts of the world. And let's make sure that right here in Woodburn, we're doing what we can do to display the mind of Christ as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth in your word. We thank you for the men and women of old who we read about in the Bible. Even though they were flawed individuals just like us, Father, you were able to accomplish miraculous and wonderful things through them, because more than anything else, Lord, they just wanted to carry out your will for their lives. They put the needs of others ahead of their own, much like Jesus when he laid his life down for us. Father, I pray even now to hear in this church that all of us would be motivated to show a little more sacrificial love to one another. Help us to do things without arguing and complaining. And help us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Let us be compassionate and loving toward one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much. God bless you. Let us bow for the benediction. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace.